Returning back again to that portion of Scripture that Dr. Douglas read to us earlier on from 1 Kings and the chapter 8. 1 Kings, the chapter 8. And the words that we want to focus on in the main are found in that verse 39. The verse 38 and 39. We'll read those verses together again. That's 1 Kings, the chapter 8, the verses 38. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. We're thinking especially of the words in the first 38, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. We look to the Lord again in a wee word of prayer. Our God and our Father, again, we thank Thee, Lord, for the hymns that we have been singing. We thank Thee for that which we find in them, that which is bringing us to the Christ of God, to the cross work of the Saviour. And, O Lord, we pray that now as we turn to Thy Word, that Thou would have us again to know, Lord, that help which comes from Thine sanctuary. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be to me everything that I have need of. Pray, Lord, for each one gathered in, that there be a closing in with Thee, Lord, a sense of Thy presence, and that our ears and our hearts will be opened to hear what the Lord has to say to us. But, Lord, I pray that Thou would be my helper. Pray, Lord, for that fresh anointing, for that power and liberty that is found in the Holy Ghost. Pray, Lord, that Thou would take from me again every distraction, Lord, every distracting thought. And I pray that Thou would give to me a plainness of speaking, Lord, that there would be an understanding of what the Lord has to say to us. For all of this, we throw ourselves upon Thee. Lord, answer prayer for Thine own glory. Apply Thy word, we pray Thee, this night with power. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. This chapter 8 of 1 Kings has for its contents the subject of the dedication of the temple. The building itself and the furniture was very majestic. But how glorious was that first meeting, that dedication service in the temple, with the bringing of the ark and setting it in its place, and God's acceptance of what was done. As we read there in the verse 11, that the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And what a meeting that must have been. From the first 12 on to the first 21, Solomon solemnly addresses the congregation, and then he lifts his hands, and he lifts his heart towards heaven, and he prays. And what praying this is as he addresses the Lord. God, the only God, that there is none like unto Him. The covenant making, the covenant keeping God of Israel. And then he makes his petition to God regarding the place and regarding the people. What splendor there is in all of this. But for this evening, I want us to turn to that phrase that is found in the first 38. And that is the phrase that I want to look at tonight in the gospel meeting and seek that the Lord would have it to be applied to every heart in the gospel. Those words again found in that first 38, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. I want us to see here in this verse And in the few verses before and after it, the things that relate to the gospel message, we have three things here that we can take account of with some profit. We have before us the condition that is expressed. And that condition is the plague of the heart. Now this is a serious condition. Other plagues are mentioned in the first 37. But this plague of the heart is much more serious than those particular plagues. In the first 37 we read the plagues of famine, of pestilence, of blasting, of mildew, of locust, of caterpillar. Those were very solemn plagues. They had solemn consequences. But this plague of the heart is much more so. The word that is used here is a word that is also translated by a sore. We go back into Leviticus in the chapter 13 and the first 43. We have the same Hebrew word there. And as we read in the first 42, and if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. It is leprosy. But the word here in that verse 42, the word sore, it is the very same Hebrew word that is translated plague in our text. It is speaking here of leprosy. The term that is used here in our text here, it's really a plague spot or a plague sore. And it draws our attention to the whole subject of a man that is suffering from this plague of leprosy. Often in Scripture we see the plague of leprosy as a picture of sin. It starts with what looks like an insignificant spot, and then it progresses, and as it does so, it deforms the whole body, and ultimately, it brings to death. That's just like sin. As it appears, first of all, it looks to be insignificant. If we think of a child, of a baby, and we watch it growing up, after a few months, or when it gets to a year old, for example, we can see there the evidence of sin. We can see the rebellion. Rebellion against parents, rebellion against that which is right. It's a natural progression there. Oh, at first it may seem to be something that is insignificant. But as years go on, we can see how that grows and it progresses. And as we think of sin that is found in man, it does progress. And as it progresses, it deforms. Just as leprosy deforms the body, so sin deforms the mind. It twists the mind. The sinner is not thinking right. He thinks that his sin has no real significance. He thinks that it has no real consequences. The word iniquity in the Bible comes from a Hebrew word that means to twist or to bend or to distort. Iniquity, sin, it twists. And it bends and it will distort reality. It will distort the truth. That's what sin does. It makes a man to feel that he is right when he's wrong. It makes a man to feel safe when he is in danger. Sin is very like leprosy in that sense. Of course, we find that leprosy brings to death. There is no cure for it. There is no medicine that can cure it. That's leprosy. And that's just like sin. There is nothing that the sinner can do of himself that will get rid of his sin. There's no man-made cure, no reformation of character, not money, not church connection. These things cannot cure the plague of sin. Again, like leprosy, sin brings to death. The wages of sin is death, is what the Bible tells us. It is eternal death. It is eternal damnation in hell that is spoken of there. Sin is a plague that will rot and putrefy the body, or I should say leprosy. It is a plague that rots and it putrefies the body. It produces running sores. It is a foul disease. And the foulness of sin is described in God's word. If we look, for example, at Isaiah the chapter 1, in the first 5 and the first 6, the Lord says, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." What a terrible description of sin. This is how God sees sin. It is described here as that which is septic. We can picture a person and they have sores and they've turned septic. And they're running, and they're stinking, and they're rotting. People, that is how God sees your sin. That is how your sin appears to God. It's not how man sees himself. Man sees himself otherwise than that. Over in Proverbs 16, in the second verse there, we read, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." A man might well look at himself and imagine himself not to be so bad. He may look at himself and compare himself with others that he imagines are great sinners. And he will look at himself and he will say, "Well, I am clean in my own ways, in my own eyes. I can't be compared to the drunkard, I can't be compared to that man who's a wife beater, I can't be compared to that man who lives an immoral life." He compares himself with others. He looks at himself, and in his own eyes, he sees himself to be clean. Sinner, the Lord sees you as a sinner, foul and filthy in your sin. That is how he describes you. And then, of course, the plague of sin is universal. As we read in our text here, it is speaking of the plague of every man, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl, Bible tells us all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none here that can be excused. Here is something that is common to every man and woman and young person in the meeting tonight. We're all by nature sinners. We're all by birth sinners. And of course, while this plague of sin is universal in that sense, it is also personal, because it talks here about every man knowing the plague of his own heart. And yes, we can all too easily see and talk about the sin of others. But this is our own sin. My sin, your sin. There's none excluded here. It's a great mountain of sin, foul and black and stinking in the eyes of the Lord. That's how you are before the Lord. And look at the verse 39. It is all known to God. There is nothing hid from the Lord. It says, "Whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men." The Lord knows everything about us. There's nothing hidden. Every word that we speak, everything we do, every thought that we think, it is known to the Lord. People, here is our condition. It is a serious condition. We have by nature this plague of sin, this which makes us to be foul and filthy in heart even before the Lord. But we look again at these verses and we see in them the conviction that is felt. We read those verses again, "which shall know every man the plague of his own heart." I draw attention to the term and the verb there, "to know," "which shall know." The word that is used here, The Hebrew word is significant because it is translated in the Old Testament by a number and by of various terms. For example, it is translated to be aware of, to discern, and to understand, and to acknowledge, and to feel. All of these terms are gathered up in that one particular word. He shall know, he shall understand, he shall feel his sin. Every man shall feel his sin. He shall acknowledge it. He shall be convinced of it. Convinced of the corruption, of the vileness of it, and how it offends the Holy God. This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. It is to convince of sin, as we read over there in John 16 and the verse 8. It is to make the sinner feel how loathsome sin is and how vile it is, and to see that we have sinned against the infinitely holy God. In Isaiah 6 and the verse 5, we have the prophet crying out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He felt his uncleanness. When did he feel his uncleanness? When he saw the King, the Lord of hosts. When he looked at himself and he saw the contrast between himself and the King, the Lord of hosts, he could only see himself in the vileness of sin and in uncleanness. People, that is what the Spirit of God does. He convinces us of the vileness of sin. He will convince us of the danger of the condition, that the sinner will be damned to hell because of his sin. Sin brings forth death. That's the proclamation of God and the justice of God. That sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. That's the that's the teaching, that's the doctrine, that's the instruction, that's the application of the Word of God. It's talking here about the danger that the sinner is in. He's in danger of dying in his sin and standing before the Holy God in his sin and being judged in his sin and being damned in his sin. And hearing those awful words pronounced to him, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." People, here it is. Every man shall know and be convinced of the vileness of his sin, of the danger that he's in because of his sin. Just like the publican in Luke 18. He knew his sin. And when he went there to the temple door, he didn't go any further. He couldn't lift his head, because he knew the vileness of his sin, ashamed of his sin, and he smote his breast and he cried, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Or just like David in the Psalm 51, when he felt his sin and he cried, "Against thee," speaking to the Lord, "against thee and thee only have I sinned." Dear men and women, young people, still found without the Savior, think about it. Think about your sin, your deeds, the things you've done, the things that you've been saying, the thoughts you've been thinking. The question is, have you sinned? Have you sinned, or have you lived a perfect, sinless life? Of course, the answer is given there in 1 John and the chapter 1, the verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you say tonight, "I'm clean in all my ways." If you say tonight, "Well, I've never sinned and I don't need a Savior." My friend, the Word of God would say that you've deceived yourself and the truth is not in you. Oh, that men and women and young people might feel and acknowledge their sin. Here's the great plague of sin. The sin of every man, every woman, every boy and girl. The sin of the heart. And the danger that they're in because of their sin. the danger of dying without the Savior and being damned in hell for all eternity. But we have also here in the verses that were read to us the cure that is specified, the cure for the plague of sin. If you look at that verse 39, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive. And that word forgive is repeated many times in that particular chapter in the prayer that was uttered, calling on the Lord that he would forgive. People, there is compassion and there is forgiveness with the Lord. Here's the sweetness of the gospel. People, here the gospel brings before us that message that is, it's sweeter than honey, that there's mercy with the Lord. And although we are sinners, great vile sinners who have offended God with our sin, there is forgiveness with God. Oh yes, the Lord is just, and his justice must be satisfied. When the justice of God declares the soul that sinneth it shall die, then that justice needs to be satisfied and will be satisfied. Yes, the Lord is just and the Lord is righteous, but people, the Lord is compassionate. The Lord is tender in heart. In the Psalm 116, we have such a verse. In the first, it says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. He is righteous, but the Lord is gracious and God is merciful. Or again, we have likewise in the Psalm 145, the verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. There is mercy, there is forgiveness with the Lord. We don't deserve it. We deserve eternal damnation and hell. That's the wages of sin. That's what we work for, as it were. When a man goes out to work on a Monday morning and the end of the week or the end of the month, whatever it may be, he gets his wages. It's what he has worked for. What he deserves. Well, the wages of sin, what we have worked for and what we deserve, is eternal damnation. But people, God is merciful. And the sweetness of the gospel message is that there is forgiveness with the Lord. How can the sinner have this forgiveness? Maybe you're saying tonight, preacher, I know that I'm a sinner. But you tell me God is merciful. You tell me God will forgive my sin. Well, how can I have that forgiveness? Just turn again to that verse 33. We read here, let me read the whole verse. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel. What is it saying here? How can the people have that forgiveness? By acknowledging your sin and confessing your sin before God. It is termed here by turning to the Lord. If you look at that word to turn in the first 33, and you go to the first 47, let me read the opening part of the first 47. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whether they were carried captive, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and done perversely, we have committed wickedness. Look at that word repent in the first 47. And then come back to that word in the first 33, the word turn. It is the very same Hebrew word. Here, people, is repentance. What is it? What is this term repentance? What does it mean? It means to acknowledge your sin, the guilt of your sin, the vileness of your sin, the danger that you're in because of your sin, and turn away from that sin and turn away from all else and turn to the Lord, confessing it and trusting Him alone to save you. That's how you receive forgiveness, people. There's the simplicity of the plan of salvation. It is without money. You don't need to have a penny in your pocket to be saved. It's without works, without your own merits. My friend, this forgiveness is by acknowledging it, by acknowledging your sin, confessing it to the Lord, and calling on the Lord to save you and to forgive you. Over in 1 John 1, the first 9, what words are these? When we read there, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what the publican did in Luke 18 when he called on the Lord. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He acknowledged his sin. He owned his sin. And he called on the Lord for forgiveness. Now the Lord will do this. The Lord will forgive the sinner's sin. And He will do it because of Calvary. Not because we deserve it. He will do it because Christ satisfied the justice of God on behalf of sinners by paying the penalty of our sin and bearing the wrath of God in our place for us. For every man, every woman, every boy and girl who will repent of that sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. This forgiveness is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ, as our substitute, bore the wrath of God, which is a penalty for our sin. He did that in our place. He did that for us. And on that basis, then, the Lord can and will forgive the sin of those who call upon Him. If you will turn to the Lord and trust Christ for salvation, He will forgive you. Psalm 86, the first 5. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon Thee. The Lord is good, people. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is compassionate. The Lord is able to forgive. But more than that, people, the Lord is ready to forgive here. He's plenteous in mercy. And He's ready to forgive who? All that call upon Him. Here's the cross of Christ. Here's the plan of salvation, God's plan. Christ is our substitute, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree, paying the penalty of our sins in our place. The apostle said He loved me and He gave Himself for me, speaking of Christ. That He loved me and He gave Himself for me. He gave Himself to the pain and to the agony of the cross. He gave Himself to bear the wrath of God that was my due, that was due to me because of my sin. And there on the cross, He shed His precious blood for the cleansing away of my sin. 1 John 1 and the first 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. People, there's our salvation. There's the means of our salvation. There's the basis of our salvation. It's the atoning work of Christ. And on that basis, the Lord will forgive our sin. If we turn to Him in repentance and faith, if we call upon Him, then the Lord will grant to us that cure, which is the cure for the awful plague of sin, which is our portion. There's mercy with the Lord. There's forgiveness with God on the basis of what Christ has done for us on Calvary. Oh, that man, woman, and young people would turn to the Lord even this evening. Turn away from yourself, turn away from your sin. See the danger you're in and how you've grieved the Lord. But turn, my friend, to the God who is merciful to all who will call upon Him. And know that you might call upon Him now, for the promise of God is that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the sweetness of the gospel. It's mercy with the Lord. And whosoever, my friend, there's mercy with the Lord for the whosoever that will call upon His name, with the promise of God that they shall be saved. Oh, that God in His mercy would have His word to be applied to our hearts tonight. That those who are yet without the Savior and in their sin, that you, dear friend, might be brought to the place where you're convinced of your sin and made able by the working of the Spirit of God to call upon the Lord for mercy, and that this night you will find forgiveness and rejoice in the goodness of the Lord to sinners. May the Lord be pleased to apply His word to our hearts. We'll have a wee word of prayer. Then we'll sing a couple of verses together again in closing. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the gospel message. Lord, we're glad tonight that there is salvation in the Lord. We're glad that there's mercy with God. We're glad tonight that we can look to Thee and say that our God is gracious, that He's plenteous in mercy, that He will forgive and He's ready to forgive. Oh Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art ready even now to forgive the poor sinner who will call upon Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou would give that grace and enable the sinner to call upon Thee this night for the saving of soul. Answer prayer, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.